That's good. Okay. Well, welcome, everyone. Glad you guys could all come, and I'm thrilled to be able to be together with you, and Lord willing, we'll have plenty of opportunities going forward to interact and talk about various topics and look to the scriptures together. So I want to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Sorry to begin there. We're going to look at a passage, and then we're going to have some conversation about this for a little bit, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about just kind of some thoughts on ministry, philosophy, how we think about those things, and then particularly in reference to various age groups, whether it be college or young adult, married, unmarried, senior, whatever. So 2 Peter chapter 1, just picking up at the beginning, Peter writes, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence. Now I want to, this evening, talk about the subject of the relevance of Scripture, and we're gonna come back to this passage and try to help us see why this is such an important issue for us to think through and to establish the relevance of the Bible. And but to do that, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this evening, and thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your word that instructs us and helps us to understand these things. Lord, Spirit of God, we know that you are present with and in us. And so, Lord, we look to you for help to illuminate your word. And Lord, I pray that what we discuss this evening would not just be understood, but it would be applied to our lives, and that we would be able to be shaped by it in the ways that, not only the way that we think, but in the ways that we function in our world as you lead us. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. So my concern really is, if you're familiar with George Barna, he's a researcher, and he does a lot of surveys trying to assess how people think about various Christian topics. And a couple of years ago, he'd done a survey, and it was over 70% of Americans find the church to be irrelevant. That's a really high number of people that say, you know, the church, I don't find the church relevant to my life. And you have to ask, why is that? Why is it that so many people just don't connect with, don't see a real importance to or relevance to the church, to their lives? And I would suggest it's because we have missed something very fundamental in terms of how we engage the world with the scriptures, and have the church has, without intention, has in essence communicated to the world that the Bible is irrelevant. It's not just that the church is irrelevant, but the Bible is irrelevant. So let's talk about how that means and how this might, how I want to hopefully bump your thinking, so encourage your thinking if you're already thinking this way, or bump it in a different direction if you're not thinking this way, okay? I think we need to define our terms. When we talk about the Bible, obviously we're talking about the 66 books in this, with 40 different authors written over 1,500 years, right? So we're talking about this Bible. We understand, as Christians, we understand this Bible to be God's revelation to us. Now, when we say it's relevant, when we use that term relevant, we mean that it actually has some directional, functional meaning for my life. It's applicable to me. I can hear it, receive it, and it matters to how I live. And it actually speaks to me in the issues that matter. And then we need to talk about a word, because I would argue that the reason we don't find the Bible relevant is because we don't find the Bible sufficient. It's not sufficient. In other words, there are matters of life to which the Bible doesn't speak. In fact, there are many very important matters of life to which the Bible doesn't speak. So it's not sufficient to address those issues. But if it's not sufficient, in other words, it doesn't have something to say to me that is substance and meaningful and actually central then it's not relevant, right? I want you to think with me for a minute. How many of you play sports? What sport? Basketball. Okay. So you have a rule book, right? Basketball has a rule book. Okay, imagine you have your basketball rule book, but we're out in the golf course. And I hit a shot, and it goes out into the trees somewhere, and we're trying to figure out, okay, what do I do with this? And we pull out your basketball rule book. Is it sufficient for what we need? Is it relevant? No. Because it doesn't address the subject, right? And so if it doesn't address the subject, it's not sufficient, nor is it relevant. Okay? And so, the other term we need to define is life. Because I think this is really what hangs us up. So we read that passage where Peter says that the Lord has given to us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. So what does he mean by life? Well, one of the problems we run into when we think about this is we misunderstand life, and the world wants to say, look, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about biology, right? I have not yet come across any passages of Scripture that give, like, you know, the formula or that talk about cellular makeup, right? It doesn't talk about mathematical equations, does it? And so you say, well, look, it doesn't, I mean, that biology, that's life, right? And the Bible doesn't say anything about that. So what does it mean when it says life? Well, we need to understand that. And I think when we think about that, we'll find that the Bible is actually amazingly relevant and sufficient. But we have to understand life correctly. So we'll come back to that. So we've had a high view of Scripture in the church. So if you've been a part of the church over years, you hear this very high view of Scripture held out. We talk about inerrancy. Are you familiar with that term? The Bible is inerrant. In other words, there are no errors in it. We talk about it being authoritative. It has authority, and it is sufficient. You'll hear those terms, but do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? So let me ask this question. I'm going to throw this out, and you guys can help me here. What are some of the most vexing problems or troubles that people you know are facing today? Anxiety. Anybody know anyone anxious? Okay, anxiety. Depression. Suicide. Loneliness. Purpose. Identity. Failure. Financial worries. Success. Fear of death. Relational conflict, you know, family, kids, infertility. Yeah, domestic issues are wildly common, right? Miscarriage for married families, loss of a mother, loss of a father, divorce. These are the most common. I mean, we've kind of hit. We could keep going, but those are some really common, vexing, difficult issues, aren't they? Okay. Let me ask you this then. If you have someone who is struggling with anxiety, where do they go?
Therapist.
Most often, yeah. Medication. Google. Yeah. Or AI now. Now you go to AI. Yeah. Some go to religion. Yep, Eastern religions, the bar, yeah. Where, now let's think in terms of, let's step outside of the church, and let's just think about, like, if you were to go to, if a student on UNK's campus were to go to, do you have like a human services, like a, huh? Student, well, do you have a place you go with your feeling like you really want help? Where do you go? human resource. Okay, so you go in there and you say, I am overwhelmed with anxiety. Where do you suppose they'll direct you? Counselor? Secular therapist? Right? Here's a question. Where will the church direct you? Depends on which church, doesn't it? So I have had I've been here 11 years now, and I've had many times where I have received emails from pastors around the state because, you know, they're looking for a connection here in Kearney, and they'll say, somebody in my congregation is dealing with a marital issue. Do you have a counselor there that we can refer them to? Or other issues. And so they're reaching out. So even the church is, can I use the term outsourcing these problems? Right? The church is saying, well, we'll send you over to this Christian counselor, we'll send you over here. Now, I have had some heartbreaking experiences where people have come. I had a number of years ago, not a part of our congregation. They were sent to me by another church. They had lost a child, a miscarriage, at like 20-some weeks. It was just a heartbreaking. But the pastor was going to send the couple to a therapist, and they weren't comfortable with that. But the pastor didn't know what to do, and so was sending them to me. This is heartbreaking to me. Because what we're saying, when someone comes with the most substantive issue in their life right in that moment, can we agree that the couple wrestling with the loss of a child is dealing with one of the most significant things they'll deal with in their life? And what are we saying to them? We've got nothing. So why is it that the world doesn't find the church relevant? When we say to the world, in your greatest need, when you are struggling the most and need the most help in your life, we can't help you. We're saying the Bible is insufficient to help you. We're saying that the Bible isn't relevant to your need. Now, I want to be clear here. The Bible is not sufficient for all things, right? So if you break your bone, please don't come see me. I don't know how to set bones. You don't want me setting your bones. I'm not a doctor, right? If you are having significant health issues, I would recommend you go see your physician. Go talk to your physician. If they diagnose you with cancer, then please see your doctor, right? Don't come to me about your cancer. But let me ask you this question. Let's assume for the sake of argument that you did receive, or someone you are close to, a family member, a parent, a child, gets that diagnosis. Are you concerned? Are you going to sit down with the doctor and say, okay, now look, what's most important to me right now is the pathology of this cancer. You really care? You really don't care. Now, you hope the doctor knows the pathology, but you don't really care, do you? If the doctor says, well, look, we have a medication, this chemotherapy, and we think it might be a good course of treatment, and you might research it, but what are you researching? When you are researching a medication, what questions are you asking? What are the side effects? What are the questions you asking? Is it going to work? Cost. Long-term effects. Right? These are the questions you're asking. Are you Googling the chemical makeup of that drug? Do you care? No, you don't care. So does the Bible give you the chemical makeup of the drug? No, it doesn't. But you don't care. Right? You don't care. When the Bible says that it gives you everything pertaining to life, what it's talking about is the way we speak about life. So let's think about this together. You get that diagnosis. What is your, after you hear this from the doctor, you're thinking, what are some of your first questions to the doctor? How long do I have? That's a life question, isn't it? Okay, what other questions? What do I do from here? Which is a life question, right? How do I function? What do I think? How do I go forward in my life, right? What are the questions? Right. Will I continue to be able to work? Will I be so sick I can't take care of my kids? What does this mean for my life? Right? What does this mean for my life? The Bible addresses those issues. The Bible addresses the matters of life and instructs us and gives us counsel and comfort in the middle and in the midst of and for help in all of those questions. Now, it doesn't tell you specifically what to do, but it tells you how to think. It is the source of comfort. It is what will instruct and carry you through and answer the most relevant questions that you have. So the Bible is actually totally sufficient for these things. That is, it's so totally sufficient to answer the questions that we're most concerned about when it comes to my life. And the reason that we have outsourced these questions that people come to us with is because we have not married up. We've been inconsistent with what we say we believe about the Bible and actually the praxis of it in the real world and the function of it. We say, because I don't know of any pastor that wouldn't say the Bible's, I know of any pastor that'd say the Bible's insufficient for matters of life. In fact, I don't know of any pastor that would say that that a couple dealing with financial loss, a job loss, and all that is entailed in that is not something that is addressed in Scripture. I think every faithful pastor would say the Bible has something to say to you about that. Or anxiety and worry or depression. And yet, we don't often care for people in these subjects. And so we inadvertently communicate, the Bible's really not relevant to you. And I want to hold out to you that the Bible is sufficient in all of these things. The Bible addresses the heart. It helps us to understand human motivation. Why do I do what I do? Why do I think what I think? How should I think? What changes should I make? What is my purpose and meaning in life? What are the goals and aspirations I ought to have? These things are fundamentally addressed in Scripture. Now, part of the problem here is that we sometimes want Scripture, we want the Bible to be kind of like a medical reference book or an encyclopedia where you can go to the index and go down and you look up and you find anger issues, right? So, okay, anger issues, and then it says, okay, go to page this or chapter whatever. You go, okay, and then the Bible addresses all and it tells you everything you need to know about anger, right? That's what we want. And because the Bible doesn't do that, we get confused and we feel, well, it doesn't really answer all those questions for us, but it does. And in fact, it does so in a much more effective and much more powerful and actually much more beautiful way. Because it gives us to us in real life. It gives narrative. It talks about Joseph and his brothers and the mistreatment and the conflict. And it looks at it from both sides and it doesn't sugarcoat anything. And it looks at David, and it talks about this king who was called of God and who is a great king, and yet overcome by lust and falls into adultery, commits murder, It doesn't sugarcoat these things. And in all of these things, it gives us instruction for life. And thankfully, the epistles also, Paul addresses Peter, James, they address these issues in teaching. For example, James 4:1 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" Now, is that a question that's relevant for your life? What is the source of quarrels? What is the source of conflict in your life? Maybe you're not like, maybe you haven't had any conflict. But let's be honest, conflict is like one of those ongoing things, right? Do you know the Bible actually addresses that question? It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And then it gives instruction on why that's going on. And it tells you and teaches you how to respond and how to work through those issues. So you don't have to go to an anger management class. You can go to the scriptures. Now, look, we may need help, right? Because some of us don't have a tremendous amount of familiarity with the Bible. So we might say our Bible is fairly thin. And some people have a thicker Bible. They've been with it more. They've thought about it more. And they've thought about it along these lines more. And so their Bible has become thicker. None of us has a Bible thick enough for everything. So we need to keep thickening it. But that would be my encouragement to you, is to try to thicken your Bible. And not just from the perspective of knowledge, but from the perspective of understanding God, understanding Jesus, understanding how he thinks of you, understanding your relationship with him, and leaning into those things, because that sits at the core of understanding how to live and function in this world and overcome problems. So if we have an empty Bible, we have an empty religion. And we need to change this. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's pick it up in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, not to this sinful nature within us, this sinful man or woman inside of us. For if you are living according to this fleshly principle, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the Christian is seeking to learn how to put to death this flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might have life. Last thing, I'll close on this thought, and then we'll have some questions. You can ask questions here. So life, there are principles that we all know don't work in life in terms of order and structure, and there are those that do. So let me give you an example. If you want an income, and so you get a job, and your start time is 9 a.m., and you consistently show up at 10, will you have an income for long? No. Not unless your employer is really desperate. The employers are getting more desperate today, but generally speaking, if you're not showing up on time, or if while you're at work, you're on your phone the whole time and you're not paying attention to the customers, you're not likely to maintain your job, right? So, in other words, what it's saying is that there's a way of living that actually produces a fruitfulness, and there is a way of living that actually produces fruitlessness or even harm and destruction. So what the Bible is saying here is that by the power of the Spirit, you can put to death these inclinations, these desires that are actually destructive to you, and you can learn how, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live in a manner that is life-giving to you and that is fruitful and that is ordered and that produces life. Now, I'm not holding out to you a prosperity gospel. Life is difficult. Life is hard. We're not promised wealth and all of that. What I am holding out to you is God's faithfulness to his promise and God's the principles that he's given to us for life and the way that he loves us, and he wants fruitfulness in your life. And he's willing to give that to you, but you have to turn to him and learn how to appropriate those things. So I know this opens up a lot of discussion because it raises the question, well, then how do we deal with anxiety? Well, that's a good question, not one to address tonight, but the Bible has something very significant to say about that issue and every other issue of life that we deal with. So, questions? Right. Well, first of all, we'd say we don't follow the Bible as a philosophy because it works. We would say that the Bible is true, and so we follow it because it's true, but because it's true, it works. Okay? But those who, if I'm understanding your question, you'll have to help me if I'm not answering this correctly or in a way that satisfies your question. If somebody doesn't embrace the Scripture as an authoritative Word of God, and doesn't see it as the Word of God. In fact, let me read a passage from you from 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in Thessalonians now, so it'd be appropriate to go there. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says to them, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in those who believe. So if I believe that, then I am actually going to be seeking to turn away from all of those other philosophies. But if I'm embracing those other philosophies, Tammy, my wife and I were just speaking earlier today, we live in a very a world that is very pluralistic. And so it's perfectly okay in our world to accept actually pieces of various world philosophies. We can look at like this religion or that philosophy and say, you know, I don't really believe in the whole system, but I like that, so I'll take that. And I don't really like this over here, but I'll take that. And we put all of these things together, and often we're doing this even as Christians, and then we call that Christianity. But that's not really Christianity. And so that's going to be a problem for us, because what it's going to result in is us functionally living in ways that are inconsistent with what the Lord is calling us, or how the Lord is calling us to live. Did that answer your question? Okay. Okay. Other questions?
So I know throughout history, like philosophy, even some form of science, like modern psychology, a bit of debate in terms of how useful it is.
Yes.
I know, like, when you look back in history, people like Origen and really tried to incorporate as much philosophy as they could.
Yes. Yeah.
Do you think psychology, in terms of the modern methods of counseling and things like that, that where we can see, where they can syncretize with the Bible, that we should accept them?
Yeah.
Or do you think that we should say, I'm going to reject everything a psychologist says and only try to come to my own conclusions based on prayer and the Holy Spirit and logic?
Right. Did you all hear that question? Okay. So I would say that truth is truth. I don't really like the phrase all truth is God's truth, because that's used to excuse a lot of foolishness and silliness. But truth is truth. If it's true, it's because God created things the way he did. And all of humankind is created in God's image and has the we possess this ability to think and create and to understand and to process thought. That's not an exclusively Christian thing, right? Now, the ability, so you can look at, and we're talking about psychology here in particular, I would say that there is a great deal of scientific study, research being done, and a lot of great skill being practiced in observation and description. So, for example, you can go to the DSM-5 and find descriptions of disorders. And the DSM-5, which is the Diagnostic Statistics Manual that is used by psychologists and psychiatrists, it's actually what the insurance companies use if they're going to pay the claim. That's kind of how that works. But it's a description of all of the various disorders, psychological disorders. And many of these, so they've done a very good job of observing human behavior and particularly human problems, and then classifying them into categories and then describing them. And so we would look at that and go, good job, yeah. And we could actually be benefited by that and helped by that. But where we fundamentally diverge with them is in motivation and solution. Because they have they've looked at the problem and they said, there's the problem, but they have misunderstood the cause of the problem. Why? Because they have fundamentally denied the existence of a soul. Modern psychology is fundamentally materialistic. In other words, it believes that the body is just a material thing made up of atoms and particles, and that's it. There is no spiritual, soulish component to it. And if you understand that, then you will understand or come to the belief that every problem that you have is because there's a disorder within your body. It's a bodily disease, right? And you hear this terminology. And we would say, look, the body is important, and there are problems that are caused by the body, but that's not the core of the problem. The core of the problem is in the soul and how we're responding to it. And because they deny the soul, they deny the fundamental cause of problems, which means their solution is not going to, it's not going to be adequate. And so that's where we part ways. We can't be helped by how they understand cause, how they understand solution. That's where the Bible helps us. Now, we should be observant too. The Bible gives us a tremendous amount of description about problems. We should go there and look at that, but we wouldn't deny that the world also has that what they say is can be helpful. Yes. Right. Yeah, so to Mike's point, we can say, yes, your description of this person's anxiety is yes, spot on. That's really helpful to us. But your explanation of cause, why this person is anxious, you've missed it. And therefore, your solution to that person, you've really missed it. It's kind of like if your car runs out of gas. You can describe the problem. I keep turning this thing over and it's just rum, 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 and it won't start. I don't understand what the problem is. And somebody comes along and they say, well, your tire is flat. Okay? So you go, oh, okay. Fill up the tire. Is it going to start your car? No. Because you misdiagnosed the cause and therefore you're not applying the right solution. And this is fundamentally where secular psychology goes. And it has to, because it denies the existence of God. It denies the existence of a soul. And therefore, it has to find a material, physiological explanation for the problem. Yeah. 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 Now, we wouldn't want to say that medical science is always wrong on these issues. There are actual medical issues that can be treated from a medical perspective. And so there's certainly a very small number of psychological disorders that are actually discernible that you can actually see. Now, but but most of, so you understand, if you go see a psychologist or a psychiatrist and they diagnose you, they're not doing any medical tests, right? They don't run a blood test. They let me tell you a heartbreaking, just heartbreaking story from my own experience in this. And this is obviously just one anecdotal story, but it's magnified as I've read and listened to others. So I somebody in our congregation knew somebody who ended up at Richard Young. So a friend. This person was willing to talk to a pastor, so they asked if I would go. And I said, sure. So I went and I sat down with this young lady, and she had just met with a psychiatrist at Richard Young. And the psychiatrist had spent a half an hour with her, asking her questions. And in that half an hour had diagnosed her with three disorders. And as I'm talking to her, what she was saying to me is, oh, Kelly, no, it's okay now because I know what the problem is. I am this, this, and this. Now, let me ask you a question. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you have arthritis in your elbow, do you go tell your friends then after that, you said, I'm arthritis? You say, I have arthritis. But do you see how the terminology we use in the mental health world, I am bipolar. I am depressed. I am clinically depressed. I am. We take this on as an identity, and that's precisely what this young lady had done. She had taken on this diagnosis, which, by the way, took place in 30 minutes in a conversation, and took that on as an identity, and it broke my heart. Because what help is that to her? It was no help to her. Right. Yeah, thank you. So if we come back to the very origins of Scripture, we understand that God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. So he created me. And so he, number one, because he created me, he knows me. He knows me intimately. He knows everything about his creation. Number two, he knows why he created me. And he created me for a purpose and a meaning. He tells me what that is in his word. So my purpose and my meaning is defined by him. And then he explains to me who he is. He tells me about his character. In fact, in our morning service, we read from Romans talking about how all of creation declares God, that all of humankind knows God, but they deny him. No one has excuse to say, I didn't know him. But not only that, but he's given us written revelation of himself. And so he's given us this revelation of himself. And then he's also then explained to us why it is that there is a fracture in relationship between us and him. So he explains sin, he explains the fall, and he tells us this is the problem. And he says, look, you are a broken, sinful person. You, from the fall, and he tells us how that happened. You are broken. I am broken. And so the Bible tells us about, which explains a tremendous amount of this really helps understand then why I have the problems I do. I'm broken. And it explains why I'm often confused because my mind doesn't work like it ought. And on it goes. So the Lord explains that. But then he explains now this consequence, this relationship between us, and says, look, there's a problem here. But then he gives us the ultimate solution in Christ. And he says, look, I've sent my son in order to restore life to you, and if you will give yourself to me, I will set you, I will change you fundamentally, change your identity. You will no longer be sinful Kelly. You will now be redeemed child of God. You will belong to me in this intimate way, and I will love you, and you will love me, and you will grow, and I will instruct and discipline and shape your life. If you will follow me. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so the question is one of the fundamental problems this desire for autonomy or independence? And the Bible actually tells us the answer, and the answer is yes, because in the beginning, the fundamental problem is that Adam disobeyed the Lord in the garden, and his disobedience was oriented around a desire for autonomy. To be his. So Satan held out to him, if you read the account, Satan was saying to him, look, did the Lord really say you shouldn't eat from that tree? So he's calling into question God's character. So he knows that in the day that you eat from that tree, you'll be self-sufficient. You'll be your own person. You'll be able to know good and evil. You won't need God anymore. And he doesn't want any rivals. And that's why he's telling you don't eat from that tree, because he knows this is actually really good for you. And so when Adam and Eve took from that tree, what they were seeking to do is to have autonomy. They were seeking to be separated away and independent of God and not have someone over them. And that is what we want. We want autonomy. We don't want to be. Look, this is a. So I don't want to in any way suggest that those people who are in the psychological fields, sociological fields, psychiatric fields, these are very oftentimes very kind-hearted, very mercy-oriented people that want to help. They care. They want to be of help to people. I'm in no way wanting to impugn their character. It's just that they have embraced a philosophy that is destructive. Now, they don't know that, obviously, because if they believed that, then they wouldn't do it. But this is where the Bible is clear to say, look, there is a philosophy of the world, there are philosophies of the world, and we need to war against those philosophies and reject those philosophies. They're wrong, they're destructive, and Freud hated Christianity. B.F. Skinner hated Christianity. Carl Jung hated Christianity. Nietzsche hated Christianity. And they developed philosophies in contradistinction to Christianity that we have embraced. And the scriptures come along and say, why would you do that? Why? There is no relationship, there's no fellowship between light and darkness. There's no fellowship between truth and lie. And so why would we embrace a philosophy that is anti-Christian? It'd be like, why would we go down to the satanic temple and seek help there because we think they have answers for us? If we really believed that, then we wouldn't go down there, would we? The problem is that we have been immersed in a way of thinking in our culture that is so pervasive even within the church that it's just hard for us. In fact, in many cases, we have become emotionally attached to these things. We have, because we've, look, most people have known someone, either they themselves have dealt with some issue, or they know somebody that has. Maybe you've had a family member who's committed suicide. And so this becomes an intense matter of personal emotion. And so when you have a philosophy that seems to help, and then somebody like me comes along and challenges that philosophy, it's not a matter of the mind. We're no longer having a conversation mind to mind. We're having a conversation mind to emotion. This is an emotional issue. I'm connected and attached. And I get that. I understand that. But we need to understand that. And we need to say, am I believing what I believe because of the way I feel about it, or because it's what the scriptures say to me? And what the Bible holds out is to say that the Bible has everything in it pertaining to life and to godliness. And so we need to embrace that and then live that out. Now, we don't have all of the answers in terms of how to work these things out. We're all still growing. So there are problems that will come along. And you go, man, I don't know the answer to that question, but I can go get help and go talk to somebody with a thicker Bible than me. But that's the key. If you're struggling, get help. But get help from someone who can help you think about what the Lord says to you about your problem. Okay. So, look, going forward, what I'd like to do is I'd like to solicit questions from you all. Like, what are the big questions that you're dealing with? And then maybe we can get with, would you guys be willing to kind of help coordinate, take questions, and get them to Michael and Taryn? And then we're going to gather every other week on Sunday evening. And I'll take on one or two questions, depending on the nature of the question and how much it takes. We'll address that question. We'll have some Q&A and have opportunity to engage around that. And that way, what I would like to be doing is addressing the things that you guys are most concerned with and see what the Bible has to say about those things. Now, it'd be best if I have those questions in advance so that I can, speaking off the top of my head, and have some time to prepare. But I think that, so does that sound good? And that way we're not only being relevant, but we're showing how the Bible is relevant to the challenges and issues you're facing. Last thing I want to say, just in reference to the philosophy of ministry, as I said earlier, at Cornerstone, we believe very much in the primacy of the local church. We think that the Lord has arranged his interaction with people in covenant, and that because he interacts with us in covenant, we function together with one another in covenant. That we're in covenant relationship with one another, and that covenants really speak of intimate connection with one another, commitments. I think of marriage, right? That's a covenant relationship. And so as a result of that, the church, the local church, becomes the kind of centerpiece of God's work in the Christian's life. It becomes the hub, if you will. We would say it this way, that the local church is God's primary means for sanctification. It is his primary tool that he uses to bring about growth and to bring encouragement, support, and help. And that's not in any way to diminish the good work that others do, but it is to say that our focus ought to be in the local church, seeking to grow and lean into that local community. But the local church is not, it's not, the gospel is not for just one age group, right? The gospel isn't just for men, and it's not just for women. It's not just for the old or young. It's not just for the highly educated or the no education. It's not for the rich. It's not for the poor. The gospel actually is a message that cuts across all of those social and biological and genealogical and other divisions that we tend to make, right? In fact, the Bible actually holds out to us a model of older people ministering to younger. So older women helping younger women learn how to engage with life, older men teaching and instructing younger men, and so on. And so what we argue for here is that while it's good to be together in same age groups, it's not good to be exclusively together in same age groups. So it's great to hang out with your friends as you grow older. If you get married, you have kids, it's great to hang out with people who have young kids too and have those friend groups and do things together. That's wonderful. But understand that the church is a whole body, and we ought to lean into that whole body and be receiving help and blessing from its diversity. And so we want to lean into that. And so our desire would be to care for all of you from a whole church perspective, so that we would encourage older people to be engaged and involved, and for you to be engaged and involved, such that you are benefiting across the board. And we've had many, there's several here who could testify to the great blessing of being in Bible studies with older women or older men, and the blessing that is, because that's I believe, what the Lord designed for us. Questions on that? Yeah. 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 And look, we do tend to think about the older person teaching the young, but I guarantee you guys are an encouragement and a help to me. you know, the older you get, you need younger people in your life to remind you that, you know, get off your butt and go go somewhere and do something. And because, you know, the older you get, the clock starts. It's like, oh, man, it's 8 o'clock. Is it time for bed yet? And when you have younger, more energetic people, you have people saying, hey, come on, let's go. That's a wonderful thing. A lot of zeal, a lot of energy. And you all have gifts the Lord has given to you. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a believer, you have gifts that he's given to you. And he wants you to use those to be a blessing and a mutual encouragement, even to the older people in your life. I guarantee you they love it. And there are people younger than you, too, that you can be ministering to as well.
Someone once told me on that Titus 2 verse where it says, like, older men, or it says, like, older women, so that they can teach the younger women. And their comment was, like, you might be asking, what's an older and younger woman? And they're like, well, whatever your age is, and then if someone's younger than you, then they qualify as younger than you.
Yeah.
Just wherever you are, just find someone younger than you, and then start discipling them.
If you're 16, there's someone younger. Yeah. And there's always someone older, too. Well, I mean, I guess unless you're like 110, then I don't know what's the oldest person now. But yeah, anyway. Yeah. Yeah, you might be more concerned just about getting. Anyway. Your bedtime is all the time. Yeah, right. Right. Well, look, if you have additional questions, or if anything I've said tonight is strikes you as like, well, I'm not sure about that, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to work that through with you. I don't bite. And there's resources that I could direct you to as well. You could listen to others, not just me, but people who are far more educated, far more, who have thicker Bibles than I do, who can help. So I know these are difficult subjects, but I really wanted to set a stage for understanding that we believe firmly the Bible is sufficient and the Bible is relevant. And so for those of you that are on campus, you need to remember that. And as you interact with fellow students, they're struggling with life. They have life issues. You have a resource to help and to give real, lasting help, and to be life, to be part of life change and transformation for them. So, okay? We'll be sticking around. So there's some coffee, there's food, cookies, other stuff out there. And so invite you to stick around.
Would it be easiest if, like, you grab a piece of paper and Michael and Taryn put their phone number on it?
That'd be great.
Maybe us, if we wanted to, put our names and phone numbers.
That'd be great. That'd be awesome. Yep. Yep. Yeah. And how about I was actually interacting with Jeremy Karg. He's one of our elders, and they've got a missions night coming up. So if we did every other week here, we're gonna conflict with them. By the way, I'd invite you to come to that and to listen to what's going on in terms of missions. But if we maintain this every other week beginning tonight, we'll run into a conflict on a couple of different occasions with them. So if you all are open to it, we'll start next Sunday, resume next Sunday, and then we'll go every other week from there. Does that make sense? Does that work? Let's plan on that. We'll make sure we communicate with everyone. In the meantime, if you have questions that are really burning, you really would like to have somebody interact, let me know through them, and we'll address those. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your kindness and your grace. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you that your word is sufficient for us. We thank you that it is relevant for us. And Lord, you haven't left us alone in this world without knowledge. Lord, we are no longer groping about in the dark. But Lord, you have enlightened us. And Lord, we know that there are still much that all of us needs to learn. But Lord, there's so much more to learn. And you are eager to lead us into that knowledge. Lord, I thank you for everyone here this evening. May you bless them and encourage them. Bless their fellowship with each other and with you especially. And Lord, may you go with them and be with them through this week. And may they be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.